For our scripture reading this evening, I would have you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Picking up where we left off, and that would be at verse 22, where we will then read through verse 26. Continuing our study here of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. We are at Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Hear the word of God. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, "I see men like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town." As far our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, and may he add his blessing to the preaching thereof. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I look out upon the pews, I see many people wearing glasses. And many of you have had to wear those for a number of years, probably most of your life. And if it's not something you could see that you're wearing on your face, then it's maybe you're wearing contacts, like I am now. I have had glasses since I was in the second grade and contacts since the sixth grade. And you, like me, know then the importance of going to go get your eyes looked at by the doctor. And that regularly. Especially if you have contacts, you probably have to get an eye exam done at least once a year to continue ordering your contacts, depending on your plan. But you understand the importance of the eye exam, especially as your body is growing and as even as it gets a little bit older, the doctor will be able to tell you if you need to have an updated prescription. And often cases that the change is so gradual that you don't realize that you need one. Not until you get your new prescription and then you put it on and you see, oh, everything's much clearer, better, sharper, the way things ought to be. And then you're glad that you went and that you could see properly. Well, when was the last time you had a spiritual eye exam? Well, the Bible does speak of these things that we are familiar with as metaphors oftentimes of the life of faith, the way in which we conduct ourselves in this world as believers, but also the things that we know, the things that we believe, how we see the world around us. We need to have regular spiritual eye exams, perhaps and more than just perhaps, definitely more often than we go perhaps to the normal eye doctor to get our physical eye exams. We need to see just how clearly it is we perceive the truth that God shows us in his word, the truth that he shows us about ourselves, the truth that he shows us about the world that is around us, the truth that he shows us about who he is, about his son, and about his ultimate plans for salvation. We need We need those exams because we have spiritual eyes that he's given to us through which we see. And we hope to unpack this a bit further as we consider this miracle that is recorded for us in Mark, where Jesus gives sight to the blind. Jesus gives sight to the blind. And that's our title. And our theme or our points will be just two. And first will be the description of the miracle. And then secondly, the lesson or lessons that are in this miracle. And so first we consider the description of this miracle. And here we want to draw out really what is the purpose of this miracle and what is the purpose of it in the Gospel of Mark and how does it serve to our understanding of who Christ is and what he has come to do. And so in describing this miracle, the first thing that we can point out about this miracle is, it's unique. This is a unique miracle in the sense that Mark is the only gospel that has this miracle recorded for us. Matthew doesn't have it. Luke doesn't have it. John doesn't have it. So it's unique in that way, but it's unique also in the way in which Jesus performs this miracle. And the way in which he does it is every bit as intentional as you would expect from our Lord. And the way in which he performs this miracle, I'm not referring to Jesus spitting and then touching this man's eyes to do the healing. That's not what makes it unique. Because we have read of similar things in the previous chapter where Jesus healed a deaf mute. That was right at the very end of chapter 7, where his saliva and touching the man and putting his fingers in the ears, all of those things were involved. That's not the thing that's unique here. What is of interest is that this is a miracle that happens in different stages, two distinct stages, really. I guess if you parse it out, you could say it's three stages where he's blind, he has no sight, and then in the next stage, he has a little bit of sight, and then in the last, he has perfectly restored sight. But the idea is that this healing, the fullness of this healing, that didn't happen all in one go. In fact, this is the only miracle where we read of Jesus stopping in the middle of doing this miracle to ask the person who is being healed how it's all going. He asks him, "How can you see anything?" That comes at the end of verse 23. Now, in response to that question, in verse 24, this man answers Jesus and says that he sees men like trees walking. Now, what he means to say by this is that he could see something. There was some vision that he had that he was no longer living in this world of darkness and blackness. And so there is some vision that is restored, but the healing that Jesus had imparted to this man was not yet complete because this man couldn't really make out the difference between trees and people. Perhaps it was a big blur, but it was something that was indistinguishable. He can make out enough to know that, it's before him are people, but they're kind of like trees. So his vision is still dim. It's still blurred. And so what Jesus does is he puts his hands on his eyes once again and made him look up. He was restored. We read this. He saw everyone clearly. Now, the sense of that, after this restoration, of the verb of seeing everyone clearly, is that he could see clearly from a distance, from a great distance. Those of you who are nearsighted, you get your prescription. Nearsighted means you could only see things that are really close up. And you know how wonderful it is when you get your prescription dialed in just right. You can see all the way down the road and the crisp, especially when you're driving, how crisp and clear the street lights are and everything far away, all the details on the leaves. You could make out everything that is perfect. And so here we have this man whose vision is now impeccable. 2020, this healing was a complete and a total success. But we need to ask a question. Why? There's unique things going on here. Why does Jesus heal in this way? We've read of other accounts of where he can just speak but a word, doesn't even need to be close to the individual, and that individual is healed. And yet here, it happens in stages. Was this a particularly difficult case for Jesus? The answer, of course, is no. We'll get to that. We'll get to the real answer here. But another question, why? Mark is the only one who records this. The other gospel accounts and the parallel versions, they go right into the next section where Peter confesses Christ, or Jesus as the Christ. So why is this miracle here? And why would Jesus stop in the middle of this and ask the man if he can see when the question being asked at all suggests that Jesus knew that this first action would not completely restore his sight? Now we have to confess that Jesus intentionally performs this miracle in this way. He does nothing haphazardly. He's not just floating about, just whatever happens, happens. We'll roll with the punches. No, he knows exactly what he's doing. And essentially what Jesus is doing is he's performing this miracle twice just to prove a point. And there's a point at which we gather from the context of this chapter and of this part in Mark. There is a particular theme that is going on, or a particular doctrine that is being brought home, one that extends even into verse 13 of chapter 9. And that theme is related to our title, where Jesus gives sight to the blind. But here, sight has to do with the spiritual eyes. Spiritual eyes that perceive or understand, certainly, Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter will confess. But one also that perceives and sees the spiritual realities that God shows us in his word, to see the truth of the gospel, to see those things that were mentioned in our introduction of ourselves, of who God is and of who Christ is, of what salvation is. You see, we can go through and consider the matters that we have already considered about the beginning of this chapter, where it starts off that blindness is everywhere. Blindness in the disciples, blindness in the Pharisees. Just consider that miracle with the feeding of the 4,000. That was the second miracle that Jesus performed that involved a large crowd and the feeding of them off of only just a very few bits of bread and fish. This is the second time they see it, and the disciples wondered, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? You could describe the disciples there as those groping about in a dim and a dark light, barely able to see anything, stumbling about, bumping into things. And then you move on in the text. In this chapter, we read of Christ being approached by these Pharisees where they are looking for a sign, something that they can see that proves to them that Jesus is who he says that he is. But Jesus knows their heart. He knows the intention why they ask these things, that they're not asking out of a sincere belief or curiosity. Their hearts are hardened. They came to challenge him. They've seen enough signs. And so Jesus leaves them in their willful blindness and moves on with his disciples. And from there, they move on to a boat, and the disciples again bickering and arguing and discussing amongst one another. And Jesus then asks them some very harsh and some very cutting questions, asking them, do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? How is it that you do not understand? That's the theme that brings us here to this miracle, this account, this healing of somebody who's gradually moved from darkness to dimness to clarity. This isn't about the blind man so much as it is an object lesson for his disciples. See, the particular point that Mark is making here, and that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to demonstrate the need for spiritual eyes that can come only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now consider hypothetically that one might get the sense that if this miracle were not placed here in this chapter of Mark, chapter 8, and it went straight into the next question that Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say that I am? We might expect then that the disciples to give a similar answer to this blind man the first time he was asked. He might say something, I see a mighty oak walking around, but I don't really understand the full measure of who he is. They understood something. They were not in total darkness. Their eyes did behold many marvelous things of Christ. They did not have a full clarity of the sight of who Christ is, why he's come, and what he's going to do. So it starts off with the lack of sight. It moves to Jesus rebuking them. And then it moves on in the chapter to that watershed moment that we discussed last time of the disciples. They're recognizing and confessing the identity of Jesus with greater clarity than ever before. They confess Jesus is the Christ. As another gospel account would put it, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then that theme of seeing and a vision, it extends into the understanding that of the need for Christ's suffering. Why it is he's come, and he's come to suffer. That's what verses 31 through 33 describe. And then it goes even further yet of then for them to see and to understand what it means to be a follower, to be a Christian, to be a disciple. Verse 34 through 38. And it goes even further yet. Because this theme of seeing and a vision and of light extends into chapter 9, where the disciples, they get a sight of the brightness of the glories of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration that leaves Peter essentially dumbfounded. It's too great for an eye to behold. This is what this miracle is about. About our need for Jesus to make us see who he is. It's about our need for Jesus to make us see why we need him. It's about our need for Jesus to make us see what our calling is here on this earth. It's about our need for Jesus, period. As we then are given the promises of his glorious second coming, where that vision, not a vision, an actual transfiguration upon the mount will not be just a transfiguration, but it will be beheld with our own very eyes in glory. To borrow the words of verse 23, it's about our need for Jesus to take us by the hand and lead us that we may see with new eyes of faith. He alone can do that, for he alone is the one that has perfect spiritual perception and vision. Any other is just a blind man leading another blind man. And I was thankfully reminded of this verse before the service, which is very fitting here, Matthew 15, verse 14, where Jesus says that if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. We need to have our spiritual eyes adjusted. And so we see then the lesson in this miracle for us as we have had it described to us and explain to us really what is going on in the chapter here. We then consider what it means for us and some of the practical applications that are here. And we can follow certainly the pattern and the themes that go on in the Gospel of Mark, where we on the one hand need to see and to confess Jesus as the Christ. We need to see him as one that must die for our sins. We must see what it means to be a disciple here in this world, and we must have our eyes fixed upon the day of his return, where we shall appear with him in glory. That's a general outline for the lessons that are in this miracle, and to show you that these things aren't just pulled out of thin air, but it is still being drawn from the text here. But the first lesson that is abundantly clear is that when it comes to any kind of spiritual understanding at all, we need a miracle. A miracle must be performed upon us in order for us to see at all, to have any spiritual understanding, to have any spiritual perception. It's a miracle of grace that must happen. It is a miracle of the new birth without which we can't even see the kingdom. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we see the kingdom? Has the Lord opened our eyes? Do we understand who he is? That he is the one true Savior and the only Savior of the world. And if not, then we need to repent and believe that you may have eyes to see, ears to hear. We need to be led by the Lord. And he needs to work by his Spirit to give you that understanding of the gospel and of the truth. But we see then also that, as it is with the disciples, that this is something that is of a gradual work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it was done in stages here, where there was a work done where the blind man could see a little bit, but not very clearly. And then he was able to see clearly. And so it is with us in this world that we are those who don't see things so clearly always, all the time. This is especially true for those who are new believers, where their eyes indeed are opened and have come to an understanding truly of the things of God and of the gospel. And yet there is so much of Scripture, of doctrine, of the gospel that is rather unclear. There are areas you will see where they make mistakes, new believers, things not getting it quite right. And this is a matter that we ought to be bearing in mind, especially as, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we will be beginning a short series on evangelism with an anticipation that we will be used of God to share the gospel, and if it be his will, we be used to bring people to the faith. We need to understand that they are not going to be those that understand everything right away, not the way that we do. And yet, even we who have been believers for some time still do not see things clearly. There are some things that we don't understand. There are degrees amongst us where someone understands some point a lot better and clearer than another. And to the measure of faith that God gives and grants to each one, we receive that with thanksgiving and bear with one another patiently. Some things just don't come as easy to others. Yet how much is our lack of clarity due to the fact that we haven't had, so to speak, a spiritual eye exam? We see if we are dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace and his work at the beginning, we are dependent upon it every day of our lives from here on out. We need to see him every day. We need to see him in the Word every day. To grow in the knowledge of these things. of doctrine, of life, to do so for the sake of clearer vision, that we may behold the Lord Jesus Christ better than we did before. Are you growing in your clarity, your understanding, your spiritual perception of the things of the gospel, of the word? We ought to be growing. To borrow from another metaphor, we are to be those who not only drink spiritual milk, but move on to spiritual meat. I could take my contacts out right now, and I could walk around and get along okay in a limited sense. You wouldn't want me behind the wheel. Is your vision, spiritually speaking, blurry? Is everything fuzzy and mushed together? If you lose your glasses or your contacts, you know just how desperately you need it, and you will vie to go get them as soon as you possibly can. And yet, how often is that not the case when it comes to the matters of faith? How many opportunities are given to you to sharpen your sight and your vision of the things of the gospel and of who Christ is and of who you are and what we're doing here in this world, with the Bible studies, with the time you can have for devotions, with the family, on your own, conversations, the preaching of the word, books, all these things? They help us to see more, because that is a meeting with the Lord, and that done in prayer and in love, with an expectation that He is that miracle worker and is the only one that can provide that clarity. That's where we see clearer and clearer and clearer. It will be needful, especially when we go through various trials and difficulties of various kinds, as Jesus will indicate later on at the end of this chapter, those of that cross that must be borne. When things go wrong for the cause of the gospel, we haven't had our spiritual eye exam, so to speak, then we can't see how it is that God can be in this, how it will all work out together for our good. It's because we can't see God well. It's because we haven't been to the great physician to meditate upon His word and to read it. And our eyes need to be adjusted. Our eyes need to be adjusted again and again and again. And it isn't just a intellectual accumulation of knowledge and of facts. It is a way in which we view the things that are actually going on. It is a reorientation and a reordering of our thinking and our living toward God in Christ, with all the changes to our belief systems and our behaviors and everything that it entails. It is the lens through which we see absolutely everything. His word must be a lamp unto your feet as you walk through this world. His word will give to you the perspective When you find yourself going through difficulties and trials, or even through the things that are a blessing, outwardly and materially speaking. This is the matter that the Apostle Paul, was very familiar with. And he writes about this, especially in his letters to the Corinthian church, and especially in the second letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He tells us, beginning where this light, where this knowledge, where this sight and this vision comes from. And verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the beginning point of our perspective. And then he goes on in that chapter to describe how we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and how we are hard pressed on every side, but not broken. We are pressured, but we don't lose heart. And so in verse 16 of that same chapter, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And he summarizes that in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by the eyes of faith, through the lens of the Word, through the lens of the Word that Christ has given to us, with the ears that hear. And he has worked that miracle upon us. And it is true that in this life, we will be continually growing. In the previous letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 13, he described it in this way, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." In other words, there's dimness here and now. There's lack of clarity here and now. A clarity that comes little by little, only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our eyes are open, the more we come to that great vision, glorious of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all the brightness and splendor of his majesty will be on full display, full array, and we will have the eyes, the spiritual eyes, that will be able to see it and not be blinded and undone. We will, with our own eyes, behold him and see him as he is. And so, is your vision growing clearer? Your vision's growing clearer if you more and more have an eye upon that day of his return, with great anticipation and great joy. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for giving to us by your Spirit the ears that hear and the eyes that see. And we do confess that there is so very little that we know. And so we do ask that you would have grace and mercy and give to us greater clarity. Give to us the desire as well to grow in such things. We pray that you will raise up those who you have equipped to help others, that those who have been given sight may lead those who yet struggle with blindness unto the one who heals blindness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for your help, not only in the remainder of our service, but in all our days. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.